Well, you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to be spending a lot of time right around here, so just get a big old bookmark stuck in there. And if you want to plan a little bit ahead and just kind of start checking out Matthew, we'll get there in a little bit. But I want to share with you some familiar Christmas verses, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isn't that marvelous words? You know, we hear that in every Christmas season, that these verses are lifted up and preached on, and they're great verses. And it kind of hits, although this isn't my topic, I want to touch here because it runs through everything. But there's an ongoing debate today about the separation of church and state. You know, you've heard about the holiday tree. We talked about that the other week. And I just read on the internet last night. I forget now what paper it was that published it. But they were saying that the House of Representatives cannot say Merry Christmas in any of their mailings. Neither can they say Happy New Year. Now, they can say, we hope you have a Happy New Year. That's okay, but they can't just put Happy New Year. They can't just put Merry Christmas. They can't even mention Christmas in their letters. Now, it's one thing that the government doesn't want them to send out Christmas cards, you know, at taxpayers' expense, and that's the real issue over taxpayers' expense. But the interesting thing is the Senate can do this, but not the House of Representatives. I just found that out last night. And it's just weird because it's like PC has gone nuts. You know, but what I want to say is this. The issue is not separation of church and state. The issue, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, it says the government, verse 6, the government will be upon his shoulder. The issue is not about separation of church and state. The issue is two governments. Either the government of God or the government of man.
Yes, that's right.
That's the issue. Mm-hmm. Because everyone has their own religion. So it's not a separation of church and state. Everyone has their own belief system. The U.S. Supreme Court has declared atheism a religion. If you believe there is no God, you are religious. Because they say atheism has a doctrine, they have a theology, and they have atheistic meetings. So they have regular assembly. I guess they get together and say, well, how's your nothing going today? I'm great. How's your nothing? My nothing's wonderful. You know, well, did your nothing bless you today? Yeah, my nothing blessed me today. I had a really nice day. It's like, I don't know what they do, but the U.S. Supreme Court said atheism is religion. Satanism is an officially sanctioned or accepted religion in the United States. We have satanic chaplains in the military. I don't know if they curse spells, put spells on the enemy or what, but, you know, these things go on all the time. And we're unaware of it. Well, see, everybody brings a set of beliefs. And if you have a set of beliefs, you're religious, according to the view of the world. So the issue isn't separation of church and state, because now you have to ask which church. Well, you cannot get rid of everyone's belief system. And it's as dumb as some politicians that even today are saying, well, I have my personal belief, but I don't want to impose my belief on others. Then don't vote on anything. Every time a congressman votes, they're putting their beliefs on somebody else. And to say, well, I personally may be against abortion, but I don't want to put my views on anybody else. Well, everybody else is putting their view on us. See, it's not a separation of church and state, of Christianity and government. It's a decision as to which government you're going to follow, either the government of man or the government of God. That is the issue. And therefore it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Matthew chapter 16, go there. Keep your place in Isaiah, but go to Matthew 16. Jesus warned us about the government of men. Matthew 16, verses 11 and 12. Jesus raises a question to the disciples. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that Jesus did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. See, we all have doctrines. Jesus isn't talking about bread when he says, beware of the leaven. He's talking about the doctrine. Now, what is the doctrine of the Pharisees? Go to Matthew 23. And you'll find that this is the doctrine of all man-centered governments. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 1. And Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men, that they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. And it goes on of other things that they do to be seen of men. Well, what is the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Their doctrine is simply this. It is self-promotion. That is their doctrine. It is self-promotion. It's not God. Every government of man is to promote man. Satanism is to promote the power of man over nature. Every other religion is to promote the value of man. But we, as Christians, we don't promote the value of man, because every time the church gets into that, we get into trouble. But we promote the values of God. Now, it's not for our personal benefit. It's to the benefit of God. And so we need to promote his government. Amen? See, this is the issue. You can have correct doctrine. And we've done that over the years in church. We've had the correct doctrine, but we can still miss God. Because the doctrine may tell us about God, but the doctrine you can get messed up when men start promoting themselves. See, you can, whether you're in the church or in the world, sin is still sin. And if you say, well, someone's lying and someone's manipulating, and therefore I'm not going to vote for them. Well, if you're in the church and you sin and you manipulate, it's still sin. You know, there's no concept simply because the church is beating people instead of the state, it's okay. No, it's not okay. Because Jesus doesn't promote that. Jesus doesn't talk about these things. He talks about love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. He prays for these things. Now, there's a time for self-defense. There's a time for those understandings. But Jesus is not saying that the church should be domineering and forcing everybody to believe in the faith, and you'll never find that. And in true Christian governments, you don't find them forcing everyone to be baptized as Catholic or Protestant or whatever, but you find it in secular society when they talk about separation of church and state. They want to get God out of their lives. Therefore, Isaiah 9:6 says the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, go, if you're not there, go to Isaiah 9. And I'll just share this with you in verse 4. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but in verse 4, it says, you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, this is like one of the problems with the scriptures. We tend to take it out of context. And when you put it in context, the government will be upon his shoulder is opposed to the yoke and the staff and the rod of the oppressor. It's in opposition to that. And if we don't understand that, then Christ is just another cute little baby born in the earth. It's a cute little Christmas card that God desired to send us. No, he says the government shall be upon his shoulder, because it's not going to be a government of oppression. It's not going to be a yoke of bondage. It's not going to be a rod to abuse people with. Amen? Now, We started this series with this scripture, and I want to just reference it real quick this morning again. But Acts 17:16, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." And when I think about that, I think about God knows that we are given over to idols. We are given over to false worship. We are given over to worship the things of the world, to worship whatever, instead of God. That's the government of men. Because the government of man wants to dethrone God and put man on the throne. This is what humanism actually comes out and says. This is what evolution teaches. This is, you know, man is the supreme being, unless you're a dolphin or a snail or something like that. You know, they can't quite figure it out yet. But essentially, we're the caretakers of the universe, even in evolution. But they believe, an evolutionist does not believe that God created or had any hand in creating. It is just random chance processes. Now, when you come against that government of man, you have to come into contact with the government of God, because it has to be one or the other. Well, God sees that we're in sin. God sees all this thing. And what was his response to it? He could have judged us. He could have just wiped us off the face of the earth. He could have told Adam and Eve, "Hey, buddy, I'm done with this. You guys can't last 24 hours. Forget this, baby. I'm not doing this anymore." And just wiped them off, and none of us would be here. In Noah's day, it got so wicked. I don't think I can comprehend this. It got so bad in Noah's day. God said, I cannot tolerate this anymore. And he sent a flood and wiped out everybody but 8 people. And we are all descendants of Noah. We all come from his bloodline, because he was found righteous before God, a believer. So we're all related to Noah. Well, in this day and age, we say, well, why doesn't God just wipe us off the face of the earth? Well, after Noah, God said, how am I going to solve this? And he had this bright idea: under them a child is born. Actually, he had it from the foundation of the world. But he said, unto them a child is born, unto them a son is given. Because I've seen what they're into. Paul got really distressed when he saw the town given to idols. And he reacted by preaching the gospel of Christ and reaching out to men to have them be born again and have them come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Well, Paul's just doing what he saw his dad do. He was provoked. God's provoked at the world. He's provoked at the sin in it. And instead of what most people say, God judges sin. No, if God was going to judge it, we'd all be fried. Because none are righteous, no, not one. But instead, he sent a Savior into the world to redeem us. Isn't that the love of God? Now, why is all this important? He says, in Isaiah 9, he says, the government will be upon his shoulder and his name. Now, we could say this is the type of government that God wants to bring into the earth. His name will be called Wonderful. It's going to be a wonderful government. Everyone's going to like it. It's going to be called Counselor, because the government will help us instead of hinder us. It's going to be called Mighty God, because it's God's government. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It says of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. God's government is good. It's a nice place to live in. Let me just quote real quick. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And that's true. But it also says, when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Well, there's nations all over the world where people are groaning. Well, why is that? They've got a government of men. What is the doctrine of the government of men? My own self-interest. If I'm in government, I'm going to vote for bills that benefit me, whether they benefit anybody else or not. We found that out recently when we found out that senators can do insider trading. Wow. Wish we could all do that. I think Martha Stewart went to jail for that. Or, well, for saying that she didn't. She didn't actually go to jail for insider trading, but other people have gone to jail for insider trading. But if you're a congressman, if you're a senator, hey, it's okay. You get a vote on the bills to create new companies, to fund new companies for new vaccines, new products, and then you get to invest in a company at ground level zero before anybody knows about it. Isn't it wonderful to be a senator? Well, see, why do they do that? Not every senator does. But those who are out for their self-interest do, just like we do if it's something that's to our benefit. You know, if we know there's a sale on at Walmart and there's only two items left and we're standing there, we'd be sure we get the last two items. Because it's about us. Amen. You know, the last piece of pie everybody fights over, don't want to share it. You know, like the ad with the crescent roll on TV. Well, there's one left. Let's share it. Okay, this is your half. The guy said, that's not half. You know, we're going to take what's our benefit. Well, that's sin nature. That's the way it is without a good government. Now, John Adams said this in October of 1798. You know, that's 212, 13, 14 years ago. Just think about this in relation to what we're talking to. He says, we have no government, talking about the United States, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. In other words, if we lose a concept of goodness in America, our government will fail by its own weight, because when the sin of man overtakes, you have to use armed force to keep them under control. If we lose the concept of what's good, what does that mean? That means, hey, if I can steal and not get caught, I'll do it. Because there's nothing really wrong with it. You know, we argue and complain about all the businesses and all the government corruption. Well, what's the problem? Well, we need to write new regulations. No, you need God. You need God. You need integrity. You need honesty. But you can't teach those things in school anymore because they have a religious foundation. That's what the courts have said. You can't talk about what's something good and something bad, because that's a connotation that there is a baseline of good. But the government of men says, hey, if it's to my own self-interest, it's okay to do it. Well, that doesn't go for too long before our self-interest starts overriding other people's self-interest. Now what do you do? Well, now you've got to have a force or a military force or a police force to come in and start making decisions that we have become incapable of making on our own. It's a dangerous spiral. See, this is it in a nutshell. Without Yahweh, sin abounds. Without a concept of the goodness of God and His mercy toward us, why do I need to be good to anybody else? Because good's only going to get you in trouble. And a lot of people believe that. Well, let's look at Isaiah 9 in the context of the prophecy. Go to Isaiah 8, verse 14. You can read all of verse 8, but I'm just trying to limit it here. We're going to do a little bit of a Bible study this morning again. Talking about this is a messianic prophecy. Isaiah 8, 14. He will be as a sanctuary. Oh, we like that. We talked about this last week a little bit. Oh, yeah, he's going to be a sanctuary. He's going to be peaceful, going to be pleasant. Oh, going to be a relief, going to be a protection. Oh, this is a wonderful. But a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So this Messiah, he's going to be a comfort to some, but to others he's going to be a rock of offense. He's going to cause trouble to both the houses of Israel as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many of them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, he says. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. In other words, this Messiah is not going to be a trap and a snare to everybody. And he's encouraging those of like precious faith, Isaiah is, to bind up the testimony, the word of God, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord. See, I'm going to give the Lord my time. I'm not going to listen to the things. Well, I'm going to give the Lord my time. And I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. You could think of it this way. In a world that rejects God, you are God's Christmas card to them. You are a message from Yahweh to the inhabitants of the earth about the goodness of God. Isn't that great? You're the card. You're the message. You're the sign. You're the wonder that in the midst of everything falling apart, you're not losing your mind. In the midst of everything going down, I mean, they've been talking about this for about maybe 10 or 15 years, and there's more talk of it today. The destruction of American society as we know it. And in the midst of that, we cling to the values of integrity and hope and love and abundance. And the world's saying, well, how can you believe those things? Look at the condition of the world. Because I believe in God. And I believe that good will ultimately overcome any evil. The Bible has lots of passages about tyrants will rise, but when they're destroyed, they're going to be forgotten about. Why? Because good always comes out on top, but sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes a struggle, but if you're patient and you walk in faith in God, God will win out. And we know in the end, he finally wins out and puts all authority in heaven and earth under his feet. Amen? Well, it's in this kind of a situation that he talks about in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What is this message of a Messiah? It's us, but it's because of the baby that God's going to give to us. Now, in Isaiah 8, verse 19, it describes our condition, I think, pretty much of today. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? You know, we are turning to wizards and mediums in our society today. Now, a medium is someone who talks to the dead. And you hear the news media even talk about that this president or this candidate is channeling someone else. You know? Just recently in the news, they've channeled our president. The news media said, secular news media said, he's channeling Teddy Roosevelt. Well, why is that? He's trying to connect to the past. But he's not the only one. Lots of politicians do this. Have you noticed how every politician, Democrat or Republican, runs as a Lincoln candidate? They all like Lincoln. This year, they're starting to run on Reagan. Isn't that amazing? I mean, a lot of Republicans didn't even like Reagan because he was more conservative than they liked. But when they come up to vote, hey, I'm a Reaganite. Democrats are saying, I'm a Reaganite. Wait, you opposed everything that Reagan went, I'm a Reaganite. Why? Because even though they try to convince you it failed, they know it worked. And so they're going back to the tried and true. I'm channeling. If you vote for me, you'll get a Ronald Reagan. You'll get an Abraham Lincoln. If you channel me, you'll get a George Washington. No. We get you, whoever you are. Okay, we're also seeking help from wizards. Now, wizards are interesting. Let me give you the biblical definition of this word from the Hebrew. A wizard is someone, it's called a knower. We could call it maybe a seer or a prophetic person, but a knower who devises schemes and plots. Devises schemes and plots. And we are following wizards today because they're devising schemes and plots, trying to maneuver things to get them to happen in a certain way. Now, it's interesting to me that some of these wizards are offering failed political schemes and plans. Again, they're saying, if we do this, this will work for us. If we do this, that will work for us. And we can prove through history that all these schemes, all these plans have failed, and most of them have ended in murder for hundreds of thousands, if not even millions of people. And the ones who survived, they went into a period of abject poverty. And some of those nations that have tried these, like dictatorships, like communism, they're still poverty-stricken to this day. And they their best minds have exited the nations because there's no opportunity for them to succeed. These are wizards, and the wizards are telling us it'll work this time. And the only thing that they offer different from anything anybody's offered before is this time we'll do it right. Had a pastor's wife tell me that one time when she was extolling the virtue of communism and socialism. I said, don't you know it failed? Don't you know that Russia, when the wall collapsed, that they were in abject poverty, that they found trucks of wheat and food in the farm fields rotting and decaying because the roads were so poor that nobody even wanted to bring the trucks out. You know what her response to me was? It's because they didn't do it right. And I went through my mind, Russia murdered 30 to 50 million people to get it right. And it still failed. And this nice little cute pastor's wife scared me to my core. Still scares me when I think about it. If there's people that think this way today, how many millions of people, of Americans, is she willing to send to the gas chambers or to the gulag camps and see butchered in the street so we can get it right this time? How do you get something that's wrong right? You can't do it. But man, always, we have a way. We're scheming and we're plotting for the overthrow, and the only people that will prosper out of it are the schemers and the plotters. Because the common guy that goes to work, that does his duty, that loves his family, is going to be put on the short end of the stick because he won't join with the schemers and the plotters. This is the kind of society that Isaiah's in. This is the kind of society that Jesus was born into. This was normal. This was how kingdoms rose and kingdoms fell, was everybody was seeking their own advantage. Why do we listen to them? The problem is that they have the leaven of the Pharisees. It's all about self-promotion. It's not about you. It's not about anybody. It's about their own personal interest. And you can listen to them when they plot and they scheme, because you know they're plotting and scheming because they won't tell you what they're about. They won't answer the fundamental questions. What's your core values? Oh, I believe in family. How can you believe in family when you're promoting homosexual lifestyle, lesbian lifestyles, and non-marriage and infidelity before marriage? How can you promote family lifestyles when everything that they actually promote is destroying the family today? And we've seen the products. You know, now people are really concerned over the family unit. They weren't concerned when the black families were destroyed. They weren't concerned when the rate of a black child born in a black family to a father and mother got down to 20%. They weren't concerned about that. But they became concerned when the white community, when it got up to 40% of illegitimate children being born. Because when you reach 50% of children being born illegitimately without a mother and father, studies have indicated for years that society will fail. It's okay to destroy the black family. But when it got to the white families, oh, we got to stop this. We got to turn. And all of a sudden they became family values, but they're still promoting pornography and all these other things that are counter to the families. We live in that kind of a world. Well, Isaiah 8:19 raises a question. If we're going after wizards and mediums, should not a people seek their God? Their own God? Shouldn't, if we're going to ask questions about how do we solve the solution, how do we solve the problems that we're facing today, doesn't it make sense if we're going to go to everybody else, the channelers and the people that are plotting and scheming, doesn't it make sense that we go back and say, what would God have us do if we're a Christian nation? Doesn't that make sense to at least ask what God would have us do in this time of confusion and misdirection? I think it's a good question. Still in Isaiah 8, go to verse 20. He says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they don't go to the word of God, if they don't go to Christian values, the problem is there's no light in them. How do you expect them to go to the light when they're all darkness? 21 says, they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. Now here he's describing the results that are predictable to a people who reject God. He said, they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God. Just look at all the angry people today. You know, we've had postal shootings for a long time. You've got guys, they break up from their girlfriend and they go in and kill two of their co-workers, or go into a beauty shop and kill the girlfriend and three or four of the beauticians. Are these people crazy? No, they have no light. They have no God. They have no hope because they've been told that this is all you get and there's nothing more than this. And they've bought into it heart and soul. Remember the Columbine shooter? And he shot the one girl because she was a Christian? And they found a t-shirt underneath of him. I forget what it actually said, but it was something about death to Christians. We're going to annihilate them. In one case, he made a comment to one student before he shot him. He says, this is proving that the superior will win. Evolution is true. Wow. Without God, what do you have left? What is the society going to look like? We are blessed in America, even still to this day, because we don't see the things that are in other nations that have already rejected God. We're not like England yet. We're not like France yet. We're not like Germany yet. But you look at those nations and they don't have a middle class. They've got the upper class and they got the poverty. Did you read the report in the paper a few weeks ago? What they call the middle class in Europe, this is all of Europe, what they consider the middle class in Europe lives by standards lower than our poverty line. Wow, that's their middle class. Well, what happened? Well, England's about 2% Christian. There's more mosques in England now than there are churches. France rejected God a long time ago. Germany rejected God. And still, I think France is about 1%. Germany might be 2 or 3% Christian. What happened to them? Was their government not right? No, their morality wasn't right. Their God wasn't right. They lifted up the government of men rather than the government of God. Now, the description here is that they're hard-pressed, they're hungry, unsatisfied, they're enraged, they curse their king and their God, and they look upward. Verse 22 says, then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness. The environmental movement. Salvation is going to happen when we save the earth. When we save the planet, we'll be saved too. And did you hear about the one person that is connected to Obama's staff has said that the optimum population of the world in order to save the planet is 1 million people. 1 million. Who's going to choose who that 1 million is? How many nations? We're approaching 7 billion. I think we actually passed it the other week, they guessed. 7 billion people in the world, and we have people that are actually proposing that we eliminate the population down to 1 million people to save the planet. Because when we save it, we'll all be okay. He said, they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Well, what's the solution of the world? Medicate them. We got antidepressant drugs coming out the wazoo. I mean, every time you turn on TV, you've got an antidepressant, and be careful when you take it because it could lead to depression and suicide. Thank you. And this is supposed to help me, right? This is a good thing, right? But what's the other kind of drug? Now, this will blow your mind. Cocaine. Marijuana. All these different drugs. There are people out there saying that we need to legalize all these illegal drugs. Well, why? We know they're destructive. We know they destroy brains. We know they wreck people's lives. Alcohol is already legalized. And yet, how many families are destroyed by alcoholism every year? But we still want to legalize cocaine and all these other narcotic drugs that are addicting. Why? Because if we can get you on drugs, you won't pay any attention to what's going on around you. If we can give you the pornography, you won't care about anything else. I read a quote years ago that was talking about the Roman Empire. And it said, why didn't the people in Rome rebel when they saw the destruction of the nation at hand? Very simply, this is what the people in Rome's day were writing and afterwards about the fall of Rome. He said, precisely because the Roman government was smart enough to provide entertainment for the people, and as long as the people were entertained, they didn't matter to them what was going on with the destruction of Rome. Wow. All the gladiator fights. All the chariot racing. Too bad they didn't have video games and DVDs. It might have fallen another 100 years sooner. Let's just medicate everybody. That makes the world all right. Then you come to Isaiah 9. I know I'm painting a really nasty, ugly picture. But you come to chapter 9. Nevertheless, oh, I like that. See, God's getting ready to do something now that is unexpected. Nobody ever thought this, because the world is the way it is, right? This is just how it is. There's evil everywhere, and if you got to survive, you just got to be as mean and nasty and ugly as anybody else, and you got to learn to take advantage first, because if you don't, they will take advantage of you. This is a philosophy of life of many people, and yet 9:1 says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Now, let me give that to you out of the New Living Bible. It says, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The people who walk in darkness shall see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. God says, I'm not going to leave it like this. No, 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 no. I'm not just going to let the world go that way and turn a blind eye and pretend it doesn't exist. God says, I'm going to step in. I'm going to do something. I'm going to make a light to shine in the midst of the darkness. And that light is us. Because the light is Jesus Christ. Now, this light gets us to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. That's God's solution to it. I'm going to give a Messiah. I'm going to give a Savior. I'm going to give a Deliverer. I'm going to send somebody to break this cycle of death and decay, and I'm going to turn it around. Glory be to God. See, Messiah gives us a clear choice. In Deuteronomy 30:19, it says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you may live and your descendants after you. See, there's a clear choice coming today. You either choose the government of man and the direction of man, or you choose the light of God. It's coming down that clear. And there's not going to be any shadows to hide in. There's not going to be any gray area to hide in, because the decision is going to be clear. And you have to choose one or the other of the governments. Now, in Isaiah 9:8, it says, we'll get this right. He says, the Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. Now, the word Lord there is not Yahweh, it's Adonai, which is Lord. And here he's not emphasizing the person, but the authority of Yahweh. And it's let me give it to you simple. Adonai, the Lord, sent a word, and it has fallen on Israel. Now, if you keep on reading, all the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down and we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. In other words, they're saying the glory days are over, but we will rebuild. And he says, God sent a word to Israel. And it's a word, remember back in 8:14, he will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. God is sending a fresh word to the nations today. And they are going to have to decide which God they will choose to serve. And they will be caught in their pride and their arrogance, because they say, we will rebuild, we will replace, we will do all the things. Christianity can't do it for you. God, Yahweh, can't do it for you, but we will do it for you. Oh, this is the height of pride. And yet this is what so many of our people are running on today. And this is what so many people are thinking. We will rebuild. We will cause the economy to recover. We will. It's like one man can't do it. One person cannot do it. A new president, I don't care who they are, cannot do it. God can. Yeah. God can do it. Not man, not in our pride, not in our arrogance, because we'll do it. Well, I'll get rich. I don't care about anybody else, but God will do it so all can prosper, so all can get rich if we will turn to Him. Amen? Now, still in, let me give you a couple verses. Isaiah 9:13. It says, for the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. And this is part of the problem. The very people that God has sent the child to, the very people that God has sent a son to, his son, are turning a deaf ear. The people do not turn to him. They do not seek the Lord of hosts. Now, Jeremiah 17:23 says, but they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear or nor receive instruction. Stiff-necked. Ever hear that word before? Bible has a lot to say about stiff-necked people. And what falls on stiff-necked people is the judgment of God because they did not receive the word that God sent to deliver them. I'll do it my own way. I'll do it my own way. And that attitude has infiltrated the church. I'll do it my way. I'll form my own religion. I'll worship God the way I'm comfortable with it. Well, you might be comfortable with how you worship God. Is God comfortable with it? That's the question. Does it please God? If we're trying to worship God to please Him, does it? Read the Psalms. Just read the Psalms and see if your worship pleases God. Somebody said, what's he talking about? Read them. I will magnify you, Lord, in the midst of the congregation. I will lift up the name of Yahweh above every name. I will proclaim you and give you praises all the day long. I would never do that. Maybe you should. Maybe you'll get free. Maybe you'll get the power of God on you. I mean, maybe God will use you to convert everyone else. Maybe God will use you to turn the factory around or to turn your family around or to turn this church around. Maybe God will use you, but you'll never know until you begin to worship God the way He wants you to worship Him. And worship isn't just whether you raise your hands and pray in tongues and shout and dance and hoop and holler. No, no. Do you live right? That's a worship of God. Are you honest? Are you a person of your word? Or are you a schemer and a plotter? Okay, Deuteronomy 31:27 says, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today while I am yet alive with you, this is Moses talking, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Moses said, man, I brought you guys out of Egypt. You've seen the cloud of fire, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. You saw the Red Sea open up. You walked across dry shod. You saw the Egyptian army just overcome by the sea and everyone in it killed. You've been with me for 40 years in the wilderness. You've seen the quail. You've seen the manna every single day. Your clothes haven't worn out. You haven't gone without at all. And yet you've still rebelled against God and think what it's going to be once I'm dead. Because you're going to rebel even more. See, they were in line because they knew Moses would get upset. They knew Moses was a mighty man of God, and you don't mess with Moses. But in their heart, they still hid rebellion. And there's people today come to church, but they still hide rebellion. Lord, I'll do it my way.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
There's a verse in the Bible. It's one we don't quote too often here. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. I'd rather do it by choice than by force. Than be compelled to do it because it pleases God. It pleases God. Lord, I want to please you with all my heart, my soul. I want to love you. Jesus said this is the highest law and will lead you to fulfill every other law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that require? Oh, Chuck Colson years ago. No, it wasn't Chuck Colson. I can't remember the man's name. Almost got it. But He asked a question, what does God require? What does God require? Awesome question. Francis Schaeffer, what does God require? Like, that's what we base our faith on. That's what we base our religion on. That's what we base Christianity on. Not what is to my personal self-interest, but what does God require out of me? It'll change your whole Christianity. Isaiah 11:6 prophesies, and a little child shall lead them. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for these things. See, Isaiah 9:18 and 20 reveals the end of man without Yahweh. Isaiah 9:18, for wickedness burns as the fire, it shall devour the briars and the thorns and kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother. Isn't that scary? No man shall spare his own brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat of the flesh of his own arm. Wow. What a sign of the end time without God, without Yahweh, without a Savior, without a Messiah. That is the end of man. You know, three times in Isaiah 9, verses 12, 17, and 21, it says, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Well, every commentary says this is about Yahweh's judgment, that his hand has been stretched out, but the full wrath has not been felt yet. Let me put that the way I think it's to be said. Whatever judgment you may believe that you receive in this life, it does not begin to compare with the judgment at the throne of God. You may think God's being really hard on me. Oh, if you think God's being hard on you now, wait till you appear before the throne. And God pronounces, depart from me, I never knew you. But I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words from the Father. But hell is a lot worse than anything you'll experience here. And it's forever. You don't get in for a 30-day sentence and out on good behavior. No, it doesn't work that way. It is forever, and we need to consider that and think about it. See, Yahweh, get this. Yahweh knows the wickedness of the hearts of men. He knows our pride. He knows our arrogance. He knows how stiff-necked we are. And yet he gave us a child, and he gave us a son to cleanse us. Let me give you the last few scriptures. Romans says, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, or Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Acts chapter 4 says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Unto you, unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his government, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Hallelujah. God has sent us a Savior. He sent us a Messiah. He sent us someone to not judge us and condemn us, but that we could believe on him and be made whole, that we could be made complete. Isn't that a wonderful Christmas gift? See, it's real easy to just despair and give up, but in the midst of all of it, God sends a light. And if you come to the light and trust in the light, God will deliver you and set you free. No matter what else is going on around us. Why? He is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He is the wonderful God, the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace, the Prince that makes everything right. He is Almighty God. And he is more than able to do this. But we must believe in him. Yeah. We must say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you more than my own schemes, more than my own plottings. I'm going to trust you more than me trying to get all these channel, all these different people and all the different. No. Just, God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to put all my marbles in one bag. I'm going to believe in you, God, no matter what happens. I'm going to believe in you. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Father, we thank you that when you see sin in the earth, you are provoked. God, that you don't like it because you see it destroying the very thing that you created, the planet is, but your people. Sin destroys, sin kills. And Father, your reaction to this rebellion of ours against you is not to burn us and kill us and destroy us, but God, that you sent a preacher. You sent Jesus, your son, a child born among us, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I pray this Christmas, God, that we would use this coming week to think about your goodness. That next Sunday, Lord, we're celebrating the birth of your son into the world. But God, I hope that we don't just see a baby, that we see a Savior, the deliverer in whom we worship. God, we give you praise and honor that if we believe on you, I'll say it like this, when we believe on you, you deliver us from the condemnation that is on the world. And you release us from judgment into grace that we would know who you are. Father, we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Merry Christmas.